Thank you for that beautiful gift of music, the special music, and then the praise and worship. And I just love how the songs are dovetailing with what's being spoken to us in Scripture, especially that first song. What was it? Mercy is more. Thank you. And it's so true. Now, I'd like to lodge a little bit of a complaint. Being a Canadian, I'm from the west coast of Canada, and the weather changes there very quickly. And I'm finding it here in Texas. I thought it was supposed to be all sunshine. And it comes out for a little bit, and then it hides, and then a little bit of rain, and then that goes, and then the sun peeks out. So it's just causing me a little bit of chaos here. When I first got here, it was nice and warm, and I have naturally curly hair. It is warm, but I forgot that it's dry. So my hair is like, where's the moisture? So it's suffering a little bit, but it's good. It's good. Well, it's so good to be back together and to dive back into God's word, but let's just give thanks. Lord Jesus, thank you so much again for your word. Thank you, Lord, for how you've just put talents in your servants and how you've gifted each one of us uniquely, Lord. And thanks that we've been recipients of that through song and through music and as the truths sing to our hearts, Lord. Thank you so much for that gift. And Lord, just we can't say it enough, but just thank you for loving us. Thanks for your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So in our last session together, we left off with our dear prophet being returned to dry land at the command of the Lord and at the reflex action of the big fish. And I wanted to go back and just highlight something, one more aspect in Jonah's prayer as it ties in with chapter 3. So if you just look back in chapter 2, verse 9, and it says, "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." And the line there I wanted to look at is the one that says, "That which I have vowed, I will pay." Jonah has said to the Lord that he will sacrifice to him with the voice of thanksgiving. And then he promises to do what he says he will do. Jonah seems to be heading in the right direction in terms of turning back to the Lord. Under the old covenant, the law appointed or made provision for sacrifices of thanksgiving. And you see that in Leviticus 7, verses 12 to 15. So Jonah will offer not only an actual sacrifice of thanksgiving in action, but words of praise as well from his heart. And we'll go to the beginning of chapter 3. And it says this, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying." So we don't know the time gap between when Jonah was spit up onto the dry land and when the Lord came to Jonah that second time. Perhaps he did go to offer that thanksgiving sacrifice in the temple. We're not given any information. But what we do see, and what is the title of this session, is the God of Second Chances in Action. So I titled this session, "The God of Second Chances." God is giving Jonah a second chance to do what is right, what has been asked of him. And in God's economy, in his kingdom, there is always enough time for repentance, and there's always enough time to do the right thing. There's always enough time for repentance, and there's always enough time to do the right thing. It only takes an instant to align our hearts with his, with the Lord's. God has not cut Jonah off for his disobedience. But he's brought him through a time of discipline in order to restore him. The Lord does not leave us in our failure when we repent and desire to follow him. He does not leave us in our failure when we desire to follow him and repent. And I like to say, spectacular failure can receive spectacular grace. Spectacular failure can receive spectacular grace. And God has extended both mercy and grace to Jonah. I'm sure you're familiar with the terms and definitions of mercy and grace, but we'll just review them quickly. And mercy can be defined in this way, not getting what you deserve. So mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace can be defined in this way. So we've got mercy, not getting what you deserve. Grace being defined, getting what you do not deserve. Getting what you do not deserve. Or another way of saying both of these things, mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is in one's power to punish or harm. And grace being unmerited favor, so not earned, unmerited favor, something placed upon you that is not deserved. So Jonah received mercy from the Lord in that he was not left at the bottom of the ocean, even though he deliberately disobeyed the Lord. He received grace in that he experienced God's salvation and rescuing. So you can see how he received both mercy and grace. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too have received grace and mercy from the hand of the Lord. Romans 6:23 sums it up this way. Romans 6:23, and it says, and it's familiar, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, grace of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The penalty of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what a gift that is. We deserved death, but we were spared and we received everlasting life. Christ took on our sin, our guilt, our shame, so that we might be rescued, restored, and given life in him. He gave all that we might receive all. I love that. He gave all that we might receive all. But Jonah receives an additional gift of grace from the Lord. And we read it in verse 2 of chapter 3. And it says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So God gives Jonah the gift of purpose. God has given him a set of instructions to follow and to fulfill. God's directives haven't changed from what he originally gave to Jonah. He's to go to Nineveh. The city hasn't changed. It's still great. It's still evil. It's that same city he ran from previously. But God has told him to go there and to proclaim the message that God was going to give him. God in his goodness doesn't give up on us. And he certainly didn't give up on Jonah. He didn't say, "Okay, that's it. One strike, you're out, buddy. You're no longer useful for service. Put you on the side." No, God comes in and he gives Jonah a second chance. And look what the Lord has him to do. He's to go back to the point of his departure from God. He's to go back to his departure, the point of departure from God. the point of his failure and make it right. And there are times he may ask us to do the same things in our lives. In Numbers 5, 6 to 7, God gives the same principle of going back to the people in Israel. It says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins of mankind, acting unfaithfully against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess his sins, which he has committed, and he shall make restitution in full for his wrong, and add it to one-fifth of it, and give it to him whom he has wronged.'" In our turning back to the Lord and following after him, he may ask us to go back and make some things right. Sometimes there are situations where we just can't, and we have to freely accept that gift of forgiveness, mercy, and grace from the Lord and let it go, letting him deal with the situation. But sometimes he does ask us to go back. Maybe we need to go back and apologize to someone, ask forgiveness for something we've done. Maybe we need to give back something that we've taken that we shouldn't have. Maybe we need to offer grace where there has been hard-heartedness on our part. Maybe we just need to get on with the job or the task that God is asking of us, the thing that he wanted us to do in the first place, the one that we've been avoiding, putting off, and running from. Maybe we actually need to put on our running shoes and run in the right direction, not away from what God has called us to do. And you know what? We may do those things with our knees knocking and in cold sweats, but more often than not, that exercise of going back is for our own good. And God may desire to bring healing and wholeness in that part of our lives. The reward for obedience may not be an earthly, tangible blessing, but it could be spiritual in nature. The reward may be our own spiritual growth and maturity in that very thing. So God has given Jonah a purpose, a second chance, and also an opportunity for ministry. And out of our deepest personal failures and mistakes can come the greatest opportunity for ministry. God can redeem the messes we make of our lives and use it for his glory, his goodness, and also our good. So out of those deepest personal failures and mistakes, God can redeem those things for his purposes. Praise the Lord. The compassion, the forgiveness, the mercy, the grace we receive from the Lord, we also then have the opportunity to pass that on to somebody else. To come alongside another and say, "Yep, I've been there. I've been there too, but look what God has done. Look what he can do. Look at what he will do." We have that opportunity to share what God has given to us and extend it to another person. I think of some Bible examples. The Apostle Paul was an excellent example of this. He was a persecutor of the church. He condemned believers in Christ to death. He was an enemy of the church. He then goes on to have this profound encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he receives abundant pardon and forgiveness. And then God is pleased to use him to be a vessel to bring that same gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people. He's given the chance to point people to Jesus, the very one whom he worked so hard to oppose. Think of that restoration of ministry. Paul was literally a billboard for transformation that declared Jesus' love, kindness, grace, mercy, forgiveness, and power. He was a walking billboard from sinner to saint, I think he could have across his chest. And his mission was to point people to Jesus Christ. And that should be ours as well, to point people to Jesus in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. I was given a poem a few years ago by a dear friend who has suffered literally for decades with great physical pain. And this person is always kind, always encouraging, always thankful to the Lord despite their circumstances. And this poem reminds me of this person, but it also reminds me of the importance to share with one another the great things God has done. And I'm going to read that poem for you. If you've gone a little way ahead of me, call back. 'Twill cheer my heart and help my feet along the stony track. And if perchance faith light is dim, because the oil is low, your call will guide my lagging course as wearily I go. Call back and tell me that he went with you into the storm. Call back and say he kept you when the forest roots were torn. That when the heavens thunder and earthquake shook the hill, he bore you up and held you where the very air was still. Oh, friend, call back and tell me, for I cannot see your face. They say it glows with triumph and your feet bound in the race. But there are mists between us and my spirit eyes are dim, and I cannot see the glory, though I long for word of him. But if you'll say he heard you when your prayer was but a cry, and if you'll say he saw you through the night's sin-darkened sky, if you have gone a little way ahead, oh friend, call back. 'Twill cheer my heart and help my feet along the stony track. That's what God calls us to do, to call back, to encourage one another. This is what the Lord has done. This is what I have seen him do. Call back. The compassion, the forgiveness, the grace, the mercy we receive from the Lord, we then have the opportunity to pass it along to someone else, to come alongside another person and say, yes, I've been there too. But look what God has done. Look what he can do. Look what he will do. So we see with Jonah, he was originally sent by God. And now he's being asked to go back to that place that he ran from. And we're going to see in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter. I'll read them. It says, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk. And he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown.'" Here we see Jonah doing what he was originally sent by the Lord to do. And his obedience this time is immediate. He goes to Nineveh to preach a message of impending doom and judgment for the city and its inhabitants. He doesn't hesitate this time. He doesn't run in the opposite direction. There's no procrastination or excuses. There's obedience. And I wonder how or if Jonah still felt intimidated by this task. Again, he's entering a city that has been described as wicked and exceedingly great. And again, this is the capital of the nation who was notorious for raiding and destroying towns and cities. They are barbaric in their practices of war. They boast of their military might and prowess. Remember, these are the people whose national God commands them to go to war. And they are the folks, as we talked about last night, in one battle, they took out 16,000 people in one raid. And here comes an Israelite prophet. into the heart of their town to proclaim to them that they have 40 days to repent, or the city and its people are going to be overthrown. It's a pretty bold move on Jonah's part. And as a side note, the number 40 in Scripture, this was just a little bunny trail I went on, is often used as the number for periods of trial, testing, and preparation. 40 days of rain, we know with the flood with Noah. Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days. Jesus was tested for 40 days in the wilderness. And the Ninevites are given 40 days to repent. Just a little side note. Now, here's the wonderful thing about being a follower of Jesus Christ, a servant of the Most High God. He never sends you to a task that he doesn't first equip you for. He never sends you to a task that he doesn't first equip you for. We see this when Jesus sends out the disciples in Matthew 10 and in Mark 6 in the Gospels. He gives them his authority, and in his name they cast out evil spirits from people and they heal the sick. And it wasn't because of their ability. It wasn't because of their stations in life. It was because they were under the command of and representing the Son of God. He gives them a task, but then makes sure they have all that they need in him to complete that task. And God does the same for us as we trust in him. And so with that, our inadequacies are never an issue to God. They're only an issue to us. Our inadequacies are never an issue to God, only to us. He can work with them. He's big enough. It's our availability that is the key. It's our availability that is the key. Are we willing to follow and to be obedient to what God is leading us into? Big question mark. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 31 says it this way. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I am so thankful that God has chosen the weak, the things that are not, for his glory, because I put myself in that category. We do not need to fear or be afraid to speak when God asks you to speak, or to do what God has asked you to do. He will take on the responsibility of caring for you as you make yourself available to him and trust in him. He will go ahead of you to prepare the way. And he promises, as we've talked about in these sessions, never to leave you or forsake you. Never to leave you or forsake you. And let's look how God has prepared the way for Jonah's ministry. And I'm going to read verses 5 to 9 of chapter 3. Let me find it. Here we go. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger, so that we will not perish. The people of Nineveh believed in God and the word that he was proclaiming to them through his servant Jonah. The smallest to the greatest repented. Jonah literally could have probably been ripped to shreds by these people. A foreigner is coming into their land and proclaiming judgment on them. But the very opposite happens. Instead, they humble themselves under the one and only true God. The most powerful ruler of the ancient world at that time repents. But not only the ruler, but the entire city fell to their knees before God. And this turning is even instituted by law through a proclamation coming from the throne room of their king. Imagine that. And as evidence of their repentance and turning to God, the people fasted and put on sackcloth. Now, we don't do a lot of that in our day, but sometimes I think it might be a good practice. The king goes as far as sitting on ashes. They were willing to set aside their pride and put it all on the line in the event that God would see their hearts and perhaps choose to spare them. Their inner repentance and inward heart transformation was evidenced by the outer expression of fasting and wearing sackcloth. And this practice of clothing oneself with sackcloth in ancient times, and that sackcloth was usually some kind of rough spun or woven material. It's usually goat's hair. So it wasn't comfortable in by any means. And it was done during times when people were repenting, or in times of repentance, or in times maybe of great national distress or mourning. The symbolic value of it may have been derived simply from the discomfort of wearing it, that when you're wearing the rough fabric, you would feel uncomfortable. But more likely, it has to do with its association with poverty, as sackcloth was often worn by the destitute, in that it was maybe all they could afford to clothe themselves with. And fasting, or that deliberate and general abstaining from eating, was a means of humbling oneself before the Lord as well, a means of preparing to hear from God. And it could be a sign of repentance and accompanied by prayer. It was a shedding off, an outward expression of humility and repentance that was taking place on the inside. Taking the focus then off of oneself and the trappings and the distractions that can fill one's life, and turning the attention completely to God. And this is what happened to the inhabitants of Nineveh, and this is what they did. And as I was thinking about this and these actions, I was thinking about repentance and change of activities. And I believe true repentance is always from the inside out. It's not from the outside in. It's from the inside out. True repentance begins in the heart, in the soul of a person. A change in behavior only does not equal a change of heart. A change of behavior only does not equal a change of heart. It's the change of heart that causes a real lasting change in behavior. And listen to what Jesus says in his rebuke to the religious leaders in Matthew 23, verses 27 to 28. And he says this to the religious leaders: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, those who were religious, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So one of the privileges in working in a place like Cape Henry Harbor, where I serve, or at His Hill for the staff, is to watch Jesus working in the lives of young people. And as the students specifically, as they go through the Bible school program, they begin to learn and know and discover who Jesus is. And you know how often His work is evidenced in their lives? It starts showing in their demeanor, in their general behavior. They begin showing up for their duties on time. Their assignments are done, and sometimes they're done early. They give you eye contact when they walk down the path. There might be a shift in their friend group. Those who they hung out with at the beginning of the year has changed. They begin getting along with their roommates, whoever they're housed with. That inner work begins to display itself on the outside. And it's just a privilege to see that and walk alongside them in that. But let's read what happens to the Ninevites when they repent and humble themselves before the Lord. And that's in verse 10. And it says, "When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which He had declared He would bring upon them, and He did not do it." So the Ninevites are spared. God has seen their actions. He's seen their repentance, the turning away from evil and to look to and worship Him, and His compassionate, merciful, and gracious heart is stirred. And He responds by not placing on them the judgment He had earlier proclaimed toward them. God saw the change of heart of the Assyrians in Nineveh, and He relented from what He was going to do. This doesn't mean that God is fickle and that His character or the essence of His being has changed, but His actions changed. He changed His mind or His actions based on His relationality to those who repented and desired to walk in His ways. God's declaration to the people was conditional upon their response. There was some wiggle room in what He declared, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." He gave them 40 days to do what was right. So God remains immutable in who He is. And this is actually seen in that because He is holy, compassionate, kind, and merciful, He didn't destroy the Ninevites. He stayed true, in a sense, to His character. Now, if the Ninevites had repented and He still wiped them out, I would then suggest He may have changed in terms of His character. But we know that His character doesn't change. Scripture says, and He means anyone, that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, even the evil Assyrians. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see that in Romans 10:13, 2 Peter 3:9. This is God's heart. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And aren't you glad we serve the God that we do? I certainly am. We serve a God that is willing to forgive and discipline rather than punish. We serve a God that is faithful and does not forsake. We serve a God that is compassion and not critical. He's compassionate and not critical. We serve a God of mercy and grace instead of a burdensome taskmaster. We serve a God who is love and not hate. And we serve a God of second chances. So I don't know, again, how you're feeling today, or if there are some that maybe feel like they've messed up, they've blown it, there's something in their life that God can't do anything with. Maybe you got your third strike and you feel like you're out in terms of usefulness to the Lord. You've turned back to God or just come to know Him, but you're not sure how He's ever going to use someone like you. Maybe He's asking you to go back to the point of your failure or your mistake and make it right. Make it right where you can. Listen to what God's word says if you feel like you're in any of those categories. This comes out of Micah 7, 18 and 19. And it says, "Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you, Lord Jesus, will cast all their sins, all of our sins, into the depths of the sea." And when those sins go in the depths of the sea, they don't come back. The shame doesn't come back. You are forgiven and you're free to serve the Lord as He chooses. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the God of second chances, Lord. Lord, our incredible failures can receive incredible grace. Thank You for that promise of restoration. Thank You, Lord, that You desire to use us. You don't push us to the side. You want to collect us back up, stand us back on our feet, and say, "My child, You are beloved. You have value, meaning, and purpose in My name and by My Spirit." Lord Jesus, thanks that You have given each one of us the chance to know You, to be related to You, to serve You, and to allow Your life and Your love to be seen in and through us to a watching world that desperately needs You. May You use our lives as a billboard of Your grace and mercy. In Your name we pray, amen.